Well, good morning again. As I mentioned, it's great to be back here at church. And this topic that we're going to do, I actually felt the Lord place in my heart 6-7 months ago. But the day came that it was time to prepare for the message. And it was a busy week. Got in Tuesday evening from vacation, went right to prayer meeting here. And then Wednesday was catching up in the office with hundreds of emails and all kinds of things. And then Thursday was caring for my mom, who's had a stroke, and you know, wanting to care for her. And then Friday was coming into the office to work on this message. But as I'm sitting in the office, I'm discouraged. I mean, the word could even be, you know, a little depressed. Why? Well, on the macro level, I look around at what's going on in our country, and I'm discouraged. We live in a confusing time, a difficult time in so many ways. And that cloud kind of is, you know, in my system and spirit. But more directly, there's just some needs in our church. And I found out on Thursday about a person in our church who's going through a very devastating disease. And more bad news happened in this person's life. And I don't understand it. Lord, why did you allow this to happen? It was already bad enough what this person was going through. Why this? I wake up in the morning and, you know, sometimes you almost fear going to your phone. But the first text I had when I got up in the morning was that Alan Bushing, one of my former elders, had gone to be with the Lord. Now, Alan, 6 weeks ago, I visited him at his home. I love to visit Alan because we love to strategize about how we're going to reach Long Island for Christ. And Alan was one of my favorite board members because he dreamed dreams. And he would actually look at the money that we have in the bank and say, why is this money in the bank? It should be spent on advancing the kingdom of God. And 2.5 weeks ago, he shatters his kneecap. Then he has an obstruction in his bowel, and then he has a clot in his lung, and then on Thursday night he died. And I was kind of angry because he leaves behind a wife who needs care, and he was the healthy one. And I, Lord, I don't get why you did that, Father. It confuses me. So it's funny, when I planned to do this message, you are the God who sees me, here I am now writing the message, and I'm not feeling it. I don't feel like you see me right now. I don't feel like I have that comfort that I need. But it's that passage we're going to look at. And 14 hours later, from my lamenting in my office what God is doing, I'm praying with Michelle before we go to bed, which is what we do every night. And as I'm praying, the Lord says, did I not answer your prayer? And I said, Lord, you did. I'll tell you about that at the end. What we're going to do now, though, is prepare our hearts for a fabulous passage where God receives a brand new name from a young woman named Hagar. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for what we now confess by faith, that you are the God who sees us. I say by faith because in our current state, we don't often feel that, know that. Sometimes you feel distant and remote. Lord, I'm asking through your kindness and the gift of your empowering Holy Spirit, would you enable us to see that which our natural eyes would not normally see, to believe that which our natural being would not normally conceive as to be true, that you see us, that you are active and present in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we open our passage, which is going to be Genesis 16, I want to give you a little background of the passage we're going to look at. In Genesis chapter 12, we are introduced to a man. His name is Abram. And God says to him, Abram, leave your people, your family, your land, the land of Ur of the Chaldees, and go to the land that I will show you, Doesn't even give him any details. And Abraham, as a man of faith, leaves and enters into this new land. Now God says to Abram, look at the stars in the sky. Count them, if you can. Look at the sand on the shore. Count the grains, if you can. Your descendants will be like the stars in the sky, the sand on the earth. Now, this is interesting because already Abraham and his wife were senior citizens. And Sarai, never was able to conceive of a child. And now here God is promising that his descendants will be so numerous. How could this be? Well, time moves on. And now Abram is 85 years old and there's no child. Sarai comes up with a creative solution. One that we would find rather repugnant and definitely rather odd, but in their culture and in their world, it seemed rational, it seemed reasonable, and it is in that we drop into the story on Genesis chapter 16, looking at verse 1 to 16. Genesis chapter 16, if you're using one of our Bibles, you can turn to page 14, right at the beginning of the Bible, to drop into our text. You'll also see it on the screen. We read this. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her, the Egyptian slave Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew that she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong that I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows that she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your slave is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. It's a fascinating story. Many questions, many rabbit trails we could go on as we ponder the story. But it is in this story that Hagar gives God a brand new name. Something I'd like to challenge you. The possibility that you might give God a brand new name. Because these names of God are often related to what God is doing in a person's life. And Hagar comes up with a name that nobody had ever given God before. You are the God who sees me. But as we unfold the story, we see other pieces that come to light as we move forward. Now, first of all, I want to tell you, you may have thought, isn't it Abraham? And isn't it Sarah? Why are you saying Abram and Sarai? The reason is because the day had not come yet where God was going to change their names from Abram to Abraham and from Sarai to Sarah. Those new names are going to reflect that they are going to be the parents of a nation. But that point is not yet. And as we look at this journey, we discover an awful lot about God. Now, the first thing I want to draw your attention to, we drop in at verse 8, and we read this verse. The angel of the Lord says to Hagar, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" Now, that is a great question. But immediately it communicates this about God. We serve a God who speaks. Who speaks? Now, when you hear the phrase, angel of the Lord, what does that mean? Because as she's speaking to him, it sounds like she's talking to God. And yet the word angel is mentioned here. And so this has been a curiosity for biblical scholars down through the years. And here's what many scholars believe. That when we see the phrase, the angel of the Lord, it may be a pre-incarnation visitation of none other than Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Now, if you could get a feel for what this may be, if you could think of the New Testament, when Jesus visits the Samaritan village of Sychar, and he goes to a well, and he meets a woman at this well, if you could picture that interaction, that's a lot what's happening in this passage. When the angel of the Lord comes and says to Sarah, says to Hagar, "Where have you come from, and where are you going?" What I learned from this immediately is that God speaks, and what he asks brings perspective. Now, when he says to Hagar, "Where have you come from?" what would Hagar's response be? Well, she's come from her mistress Sarai, but we also know a little bit more of the story. That part of the problem that she's been going through was of her own causing, because when she was acting arrogant in front of Sarai, "I am pregnant, you are not," it broke Sarai's heart. She got into this situation in part because of her choice and how she treated Sarai. So that's where she came from. Where is she going? We believe she's probably going back to her ancestors in Egypt. She's going back to paganism. So that question of the Lord, where are you coming from? Where are you going? Very profound. Because it causes her to say, how did I get here? What is my future going to look like? Some of you are saying, "I've never heard the Lord speak to me. I don't know what his voice sounds like." Well, you know, he might be speaking to you right now. He might actually have the same question that he asked to Hagar. Where are you coming from, and where are you going? I have found that he's asked me this very same question. So on Friday, as I'm beginning to work on this message, the Lord brought to mind a very pivotal moment in my life. I have shared it with you from time to time, and that was in 1991 when I was diagnosed with myocarditis, an inflammation of the heart lining, and I'm in the hospital, and the doctor is suggesting that I may need a heart transplant. Those are difficult words for a 30-year-old to hear. But as I'm pondering this passage of Friday morning, the Lord reminded me, "Steve, I said these same words to you. When I'm in the hospital room wondering what my future looks like, I felt the Lord say to me, where'd you come from and where are you going?" And you know what the answer was? "Lord, as I look back at the 30 years you've given me a great 30 years. I mean, I'm married to a lovely woman. I have a beautiful child. I have had a good job. I've had wonderful parents. The truth is, Lord, if you call me home at age 30, I really can't complain. You've been so good to me. I've had a great 30 years. Why should I think that I'm being ripped off if this is the day you take me back? You've been good to me." And I said, "Lord, where I've come from has been with your presence." And then I thought, "Where are you going?" "Well, if you take me home, I'm going to the presence of the Lord." The Apostle Paul says, "Absent from the flesh, present with the Lord." So I thought, "Father, you've answered that question." And that night I slept with peace because I knew where I had come from and I knew where I was going. Now the rest of that story, obviously I'm standing before you more than 30 years later, is that 3 days later they released me from the hospital totally well, with the doctor saying, "We don't know where this virus came from, we don't know where it went, but you're well, you could run the marathon," and I could not tell you not to. Great news. But that poignant question remains the same. Hagar discovers God speaks, and when he does, what he says is profound. Maybe that question that was given to Hagar is valid for you in your circumstance. But the next thing we observe with the angel of the Lord is something else that happens, shows up in verse 11. We read this, "You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery." And Ishmael means God hears. And what do we learn about this? It's that very principle. God hears. I do not suffer alone. You know, sometimes when we're going through our darkest moments, you just want to know that God hears you, that God knows what's going on. In 2002, I became pastor at the church, and I came from a church where I preached 7 or 8 times a year. But now I'm at a church where I'm preaching all the time because I'm the senior pastor. And so as I'm getting used to this thing of preaching each week, after church, we did something I still do to this day, and that is we go out to eat. We sometimes go to Wendy's or Arby's, McDonald's, whatever. So I'd be driving the car after a service, and my wife would hear this familiar sound coming from me. And she goes, she rolls her eyes. Okay, here he goes again. Then it would be again. And she goes, okay, why are you moaning? And I said, in the second service, I just don't know English grammar very well, and I embarrass myself again. And she says to me, Steve, you will never learn English grammar, but you're a pretty good preacher. Chill, okay? You did fine this morning. You know what I needed? Why did I moan? I wanted to be heard. I wanted Michelle to tell me it was okay. You did all right today. I was proud of you. You know, I wanted to hear that. What God says to Hagar is so beautiful. Name your son Ishmael, because that name means God hears. And every time you call Ishmael, I want you to remember, Hagar, I hear you. I hear you in this wilderness, weeping and fearing and filled with anxiety. What is going to happen? I am the God who hears you. This is a revelation that Hagar receives from God as to the nature of God. But it's at this moment that Hagar has a revelation. And we drop into this revelation a little bit further into the text, and we read this, verse 13. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Beard. Now, that phrase, it is still there, that's something Moses added as he's writing down the book of Genesis. He's reminding the new generation of people that the place where Hagar gave God a brand new name, you are the God who sees me, Elroy, he's still seeing you. That well is still there. You can still bank on it that God sees you. There's something about being seen that is very powerful. I want you to think back when you were a little kid and you fell off your bicycle or fell off your skateboard, and you skinned your knee or you skinned your elbow. Who were you looking for at that moment when you're crying and sad? Your mom or your dad? Now, if you're a kid, you know this feeling now. You know, you hurt yourself, you want to find mom or dad. Now, when you see your mother or father, what do you do and what do they do? Well, the kid goes, my knee. You know, and mom and dad will, if the kid isn't doing it, they'll say, oh, let me see. And my, hurt myself here. And what my mom and dad did, maybe your parents did this too, maybe you do this with your kids. Oh, let me kiss it and make it better. And, you know, so you kiss the boo-boo. And there's something about being seen, having your wound seen and kissed, that meant I'm on the road to healing. It's going to be all good from here. Now, they're going to, you know, have to get through the phase of the, they have to wash the cut, and that's going to hurt, and then the Band-Aid, but then it's all going to be better. Being seen is so important to us. And Hagar, in that moment, realizes something. You see me. I thought I was alone, but I wasn't. You were here all the time. God speaks, God hears, God sees. But there's another part of the story which you need to hear, which brings it all to completion. Hagar goes back. She becomes once again in the household of Abram and Sarai. But God now, years go by, is now speaking to Abram and Sarai again. He says, you are going to have a child. No, not Ishmael. You are going to have your own child, and Sarai, her name is going to be Sarah, and your name is not going to be Abram, but it's going to be Abraham, because you are going to be the parents of a nation. And lo and behold, a miracle happens. Sarah, in her old age, in her 90s, becomes a mom. Now at this point, she's like, why do we need Hagar around? Got my own baby. So she goes to her husband, who is ever the strong personality, who says to Sarah, do whatever you want, honey. And Sarah kicks Hagar out. This time it's not Hagar running away. This time it's Hagar being cast out of the household. And we drop into the text now in Genesis chapter 21, verse 14. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water and the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. As she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. Here's our last one. God reveals. God reveals what my clouded eyes refuse to see. The funny thing is, she is at the well. It's right there. But she is, she's forgotten this. It's over. Or my boy is going to die. But because of her grief, she never saw that the provision of God was right in front of her. But here's what God does. He exposes her to what she cannot see and reveals that life is right in front of you. That boy that you think is as good as dead is going to be a father of nations. Hagar, I haven't forgotten you. I speak. I hear. I see. And I reveal the hope that is there for you. So, let me tell you what the Lord did on Friday morning and Friday all day to bring this to me in a very powerful way. So I'm in the office and I'm just staring at the computer screen, the text. And I'm thinking to myself, I've always wanted to preach this passage, and now I am grumpy. I am depressed. I am sad over what's going on in various people in our church's life and feeling like, Lord, you can't see me. Somebody knocks on my door in my office. It's Nathan Gassaway. He's one of our elders, and he comes to do some work at the office on Fridays. And he says, Steve, can I talk to you for a second? And we come in. And I shared to Nathan, I feel like I just don't have it today to live or to work in this passage. And he said, Steve, let me tell you a story. It was after I was diagnosed with colitis, and my days were awful.
I was in the bathroom all day. It just felt like I had to drop out of college. I believed in God. I just didn't feel anymore that God believed in me. I felt so alone. I went to church. In the service, they had a scripture reading. Just like this morning, we read Psalm 27. There was a scripture reading. Had nothing to do with the sermon. And the scripture reading was this. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. And it was a Psalm 91. So the music goes on, the service goes on. Eventually the pastor starts preaching on a passage from the New Testament that had nothing to do with Psalm 91. But Nathan is distracted, and he's just thinking about, he will cover you with his wings. And then he thinks about his grandma's farm. She raised chickens. And he thought to himself of a setting hen. Now, I said, Nathan, what? What did you say? A setting hen. He said, it's a kind of a dialect of southern Indiana. It refers to a sitting hen. In other words, a chicken sitting on a egg. And he was thinking to himself, you know, the Lord covering us with his wings, kind of like a setting hen. And then he's pondering as the pastor is kind of droning on with his sermon. And he said, I bet the pastor's never heard of that phrase, setting hen. Probably never knew what it means. The sermon is nearing the end, and the pastor looks up, looks at Nathan, and says, it's kind of like a setting hen. Huh, Nathan? Now, it had nothing to do with the sermon. And out of the blue, this pastor says this. And at that moment, Nathan told me, I knew God sees me. He sees me exactly where I am. There is no way on earth that this pastor would know what I'm thinking and how I even pronounced it. And he didn't. So, I thought, that's kind of cool. And it helped me proceed in my journey of writing this message. But there was somebody I felt I needed to call in the church, and it's now afternoon, and I wanted to call one of our senior citizens to let her know that our brother, Alan Bushing, passed away. She knew Alan. And so I called this woman up. I've known her for 14 years. In the journey of knowing this woman, I have never, ever seen her cry. She is one tough cookie. Sharp woman. So I am telling her that Alan passed away. And she said, oh, that's too bad. She wasn't surprised, though, because of what happened and how he had ended up in the hospital. And then there was conversation about how is Alan's wife going to be cared for, because she has dementia. And that was one of the reasons why I was so angry at God, is because why did you take the husband? He was the caregiver to his wife. And there was debating, you know, should we tell mom? Should we not tell mom? And then this woman I'm speaking to says, you know what? Let me tell you what happened 40 years ago with my mom and dad. Now, 40 years ago, her mother and father both had strokes 1 month apart. Now, when it came to mom, she lived upstairs, and dad lived downstairs, all relating to their what mobility issues they had. And with her dad's stroke, when he had a stroke, he lost his ability to speak. But he could say some words, but only in German. Now, he hasn't spoken German in years, but there's something about the stroke that he lost all ability to speak English, but he could say some words in German. Now, the three daughters, all of them unmarried, lived at home, caring for mom and dad. So 2 years move forward. She's never had a conversation with her father again. Occasionally a German word about, you know, to get water or, you know, something that was needed. Mom dies 2 years later. And the sisters make a decision. Let's not tell dad about mom passing. And two of them went to bury mom. And this woman I'm speaking to on the phone stayed home to be with dad. So while she's alone with dad, dad turns to her in English for the first time in 2 years and says, where are your sisters? And she's thinking, what do I do? And she says, they're burying mom, dad. And dad in English says, that's probably for the best. Let's sing some hymns. And he requested his favorite hymn, which was Safety for the Day, written by John Newton. And they sang Mom's favorite hymn, which is He Lives. And he never had this lucidity again. It was this one moment. Now, this woman who is tough as nails that I'm talking to on the phone, I have never heard her weep before. She was weeping bitterly on the phone. And she said, "That's so weird. It's like the memory keeps flooding back like I was there yesterday." But it was the day that God gave her this wonderful gift to let her know that I see you. So I was like, wow, it's a pretty powerful story. Move forward in the day, and it's now 10:30 at night. It's the time to browse on Facebook. So I open up my computer, and there's an update on a precious little girl who goes to our Syosset campus named Olivia. Now, Olivia has the worst kind of leukemia. She just finished having a bone marrow transplant, and she's at Columbia Presbyterian in the city. And when somebody saw me hit the like on the caption, Pastor Brian, who was a friend of mine, he lives in New York City, he saw me hit the like, and he calls me up. He says, "I knew you were awake. I wanted to tell you the rest of the story." So this is what happens. He is that very day on a train, subway, going between 50th Street and 55th Street, and suddenly he feels the Lord say to him, "Brian, get off this train and visit Olivia." And he says, "But Lord, I got stuff to do today." He says, "I debated with the Lord for a good 5 minutes, and then I got off, and I went to the hospital. When I went there, the floor was in disarray. Apparently, there was some accidental infection that had entered into that floor, so they had removed all sheets, all towels, and Olivia was left in this bed on a plastic-covered mattress bed, no sheets, nothing, and nothing in the room, and Mom wasn't there. Now, Mom's always with her, but Mom was out doing the laundry just a few blocks away because the hospital washing machine was broken. And so Brian is there. The doctor comes rushing in saying, are you the father?" "No, I'm the pastor." "Do you know where the mom is? We need to do an emergency procedure. It's crucial. We think it could save her life." And Brian calls Mom up, and she can't get away at the moment. And she says, "I'll be with her. I'll be with her." And they goes with her to the procedure, and there's more to the story. There is a drug that was just approved for giving 30 days ago, which is going to make a life and death difference for this girl in the process. And then Brian shared with me about the honor of God interrupting him and his day to be with little Olivia at the moment she needed somebody there, because he saw Olivia in that need. So I was like, wow, that's kind of cool. So Brian and I prayed there for Olivia, wrapped up, and I came down. Now it's 11:30 at night, and it's time for Michelle and I to pray together, which we do every night. And while I'm praying with Michelle, the Lord is whispering to me, "Steve, do you now believe that I see?" I said, "Yes, Lord, I do." And that morning, next in the morning, I called Nathan. "Can I tell your story?" I called the woman. She said, "Don't say my name, but you can tell my story." And then I called, asked Brian, and every one of them gave me permission to tell the story about the God who sees. I don't know where you are today, but I love this passage. I love this passage because there are times when I just need to know that he sees me. Wherever I am. We're going to come now to Holy Communion. It is an opportunity where we see the grand moment of God seeing us. But as we partake in these elements together, Pursuing JC is going to come up, and they're going to sing a song that you may have heard on Caleb if you listen. It's from Britt Nicole. And it's a story of a little girl who discovered that you are the God who sees me. Would you bow your heads with me? Father,
we thank you for this great truth, for this incredible passage that you are the God who sees. There are so many times, Lord, where we feel alone, where we feel our moans, our cries are not heard, where we feel that you just don't see what's going on in my life. But it's not true. You do hear, and the perfect picture is when you look down on this broken world and you willingly sent your Son to die in our stead that we might have right relationship with you. So, Father, thank you for having your eyes upon us. We give you our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.